Well, turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Two things I'd like us to consider tonight: the gospel invitation and the gospel promise of Matthew 11:28. Through 30. So let's begin by looking at the gospel invitation. Picture this. There's a fire on the third floor of a house, and a child is trapped in a room there. There's a strong, sturdy man standing on the ground beneath the window where this petrified child's face appears. The man shouts, "Jump! Come to me! Drop into my arms!" Well, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, as he once told of this harrowing event in a sermon, said that from this child's perspective, it is a part of faith to know that beyond the thick smoke, there is a man standing there beneath her on the ground. It is still another part of faith, Spurgeon said, to believe him to be a strong man capable of taking the child's weight. But the essence of faith lies in trusting him fully and dropping into his arms to take this plunge is essentially a leap of faith, Spurgeon said, which is what the child in question ultimately did. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you and I through the gospel tonight to come to him and to take such a leap of faith. He will take our weight, and he will take the weight of our burdens. And there in his arms, there at his feet, we will find rest. Come to me. It's a personal invitation like no other. And it's extended to you tonight through the gospel. But Matthew wants us to compare and to contrast. The scribes and the Pharisees are always lurking around as you turn the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You're always going to bump into a scribe or a Pharisee or perhaps a priest. The high priest. The scribes and the Pharisees around Jesus at this time offer no rest whatsoever to the restless seeking rest. Quite the opposite. If you're familiar with the gospel narratives, you will know that the scribes and the Pharisees are in the business of weighing people down. The yoke of their self-styled credit-scoring belief system is incredibly cumbersome. But many, many people subscribe to it. It is labor-intensive. Those who subscribe to the school of the scribe and the Pharisee are heavy laden and oppressed by the burden of religious legalism imposed by the scribes and by the Pharisees. And then we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest for your souls. That is eternal rest. Rest in the here and now, yes. But everlasting rest. Rest that is profoundly liberating for all who seek forgiveness and mercy and wish to be liberated from the pressing and unrelenting legalistic burden of all that is Pharisaic. And the dreadful guilt of trying to earn salvation by good works and failing miserably time and time again. Can I ask, which school do you subscribe to? We're going to ask that question by way of self-assessment. Jesus says, by contrast, take my yoke upon you. We have here a very powerful illustration or analogy. So again, picture this wooden frame that's referred to, the yoke, this harness that would join one ox to another. Oxen working together, used for pulling heavy loads. And Jesus uses it as a metaphor for one person's subjection or submission to another. The Pharisee's follower is subject to the yoke of all that is legalistic and self-righteous. Indeed, Jesus, in his scathing attack on the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, goes as far as to say that they tie up these scribes and Pharisees. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. Now, the Apostle Paul himself was no stranger to the said yoke of the scribe and the Pharisee, because he was a Pharisee himself. And he refers to all of this as a yoke of slavery in his letter to the Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Jesus says the scribes and the Pharisees do this. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. But back to this yoke. It's also a common metaphor in Judaism for the law. But again, the Pharisaic interpretation of the law is another matter altogether, with its lengthy list of exclusions and footnotes packed with prohibitions. The law, the legislation of the scribe and the Pharisee, knows no bounds. The prescriptive box ticking becomes a crushing burden. Are we beginning to see the contrast? Jesus' yoke of discipleship, by contrast, lightens the load. It does the very opposite. It brings releasing, liberating, refreshing, relief and rest through a simple commitment of faith to him, with no legalistic strings attached whatsoever. Do you remember the narrative in Acts chapter 16? It concerns the Philippian jailer. He's about to take his own life. Following the earth-shattering events within this Philippian jail. But Paul and Silas intervene. He asks them, what must I do to be saved? And they say, do this, do that, come back next week, and we'll give you another assignment. No, they don't. They say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I wonder if any of this resonates with some of us tonight. Are you trying to earn God's favor or approval like many standing around Jesus here? Do you think like that? Perhaps if I do this good deed, I'll secure acceptance with God. If I can turn over a new leaf, wipe the slate of my morality clean and bring further reform to my life, if I can stick religiously to an ethical code of conduct, ultimately I'll be fine. Do you think like that? Do you sometimes say to yourself, in the final analysis, I'm going to be okay? Because I'm going to beaver away. I'll get there in the end. Yes, there are many boxes yet to tick, but you know what? I'm already drawing up, writing out furiously my New Year resolutions. Some people are. But it's hard work, isn't it? It's tough, it's burdensome, it's heavy duty, it's onerous, it's taxing, it's oppressive. The DIY yoke is weighing you down. It's hard labor, it's tiring, it's exhausting, and if you're honest with yourself, you are heavy laden. Imagine. You approach your nearest Pharisee. He's mentoring you, and it's time for a review. And you come up to your Pharisee and you say, you know, I've been good. I've been really good over this past week. I've done this, I've done that, I've been meticulous, I've paid attention to detail as far as the Ten Commandments are concerned. And the Pharisee just looks at you. And he shakes his head and he raises the expectation bar a little higher and he points out your shortcomings and he prescribes you with your next exercise in self-righteousness and he says to you, there is so much more to attain, so much more to achieve, so much more to accomplish. And you say, this is so relentless. And Jesus, by contrast, promises those seeking relentless rest, rest. So where are you this evening in relation to this gospel invitation? Jesus invites us to come to him. And to him alone for rest. And that takes us on to our second point. Jesus promises rest. The Pharisees, they insist on one prescription after another. They further prescribe. Jesus promises rest. Now we get a flavour of this in chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel. We read the narrative verses 1 to 8. It's all about the Sabbath. And the scribes and the Pharisees were Sabbatarians like no other. The Pharisees had established some 39 categories of activities forbidden on the Sabbath. They were the ultimate killjoys. And all of this was based on their interpretation of God's law and Jewish custom. So, harvesting is forbidden. So, look at the disciples. By picking wheat and rubbing it in their hands, the disciples are technically harvesting. But the reality, of course, is that Jesus and his disciples here are hungry. It's not because they wanted to harvest the grain for a profit or anything like that. They're not working on the Sabbath, but again, the Pharisees are extreme Sabbatarians. and they could not and did not want to see beyond the law's technicalities. No room for compromise, no room for compassion. And Jesus, of course, speaks out. He rules and he overrules because he alone, verse 8, is the definitive Lord of the Sabbath. And he promises his followers refreshing Sabbath rest, not just one day a week, but 24/7. He promises Sabbath rest from the severe regulations of the Pharisees. Indeed, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 4:9 says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this rest is ours through our risen, exalted Savior, crowned with resurrection glory. That's why every Lord's Day should be for each and every one of us a high day. Such is the Christian Sabbath, because it revolves around Jesus, and in him we receive refreshing rest. But then there are those subscribing to the school of the scribe on the Pharisees who think that they can build their way to heaven. This takes us back to the Old Testament narrative we read in Genesis chapter 11. Back to the Tower of Babel. I want you again to compare and to contrast Matthew 11 and other gospel narratives and Genesis 11. There is a similar work ethic of self-righteousness. Jesus says, "Come to me." Indeed, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who reigns supreme in the book of Genesis, is urging people to come to him. They will find rest in him. But the people spoken of in Genesis 11 say, "Come, let's build ourselves a city, a tower that reaches to heaven itself. Let's make a name for ourselves." It's very similar to the work ethic of the scribe and the Pharisee from a spiritual perspective. God intervenes in judgment in Genesis 11 and disperses the people far and wide. The project is aborted. But here in Matthew 11, Jesus intervenes in mercy and invites those around him, subscribing to the self-build schemes of the Pharisees, to gather around him, to come to him. "Stop trying to build your way to heaven," Jesus is saying in as many words, "because your construction will lead to destruction. It is futile, as it was in the history of the Tower of Babel." Because salvation is not a goal to be achieved, it's a gift to be received. And the promise has this dynamic to it. "Come to me and be free from the bonds of religious legalism. Be freed from the shackles of the self-righteousness regime. I will give you rest. I will set you free. I will release you. I will redeem you." But then some of us might be looking at Matthew 11:29 in particular, and back to the yoke, and you may be saying, "But is there not a cross to bear here? Is the cross not being alluded to with respect to this yoke? take my yoke upon you? Is it not similar to the language of taking up the cross, denying oneself daily and following Jesus? Well, let me quote Bishop John Ryle, J.C. Ryle, once Bishop of Liverpool. No doubt, J.C. Ryle says, there is a cross to be carried if we follow Christ. No doubt there are trials to be endured and battles to be fought, but the comforts of the gospel far outweigh the cross. His yoke is no more a burden than feathers are to a bird, which is precisely the point that Jesus is making. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 as he begins the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The cry of the destitute Jesus will not despise. And this is our great comfort, that blessing upon blessing is found at the feet of Jesus. Promises in abundance, grace in abundance, peace in abundance, eternal life. He is gentle and lowly in heart. Again, compare with the Pharisees. Their hearts, by contrast, are like granite. They live life some 6 feet above contradiction. They are of the holier-than-thou brigade. They say, you are not good enough. So they prescribe another to-do list. Jesus says with a still, small, gentle voice, in his tender mercy, reaching out to the weary and to the burdened, come to me. Stop building, abandon your construction site, by faith, come to me in repentance, believe, I will give you rest. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Well, doesn't the Shorter Catechism answer that question so well? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. In other words, it's not salvation by good deeds by which you and I receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Somebody was once asked to define the Bible. In just one sentence, how would you answer the question if you were asked, well, what is the Bible? Sum it up in a sentence. This was his response. The Bible is a record of man's complete ruin in sin and God's complete remedy in Christ. I think it's a wonderful answer and definition of what the Bible is. From an apologetic perspective, it sums up what Matthew 11:28 to 30 is all about. Verse 27, of course, emphasizes that the way to the Father is through the Son. The Bible that you hold in your hand is a record of man's complete ruin in sin, but it's also God's complete remedy in Christ. Michael Green, who's written an excellent commentary on Matthew's Gospel, as he draws his own conclusion on Matthew 11:28 to 30, says the following: if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to get through to God, come to Jesus. If you want to discover the epicenter of God's self-disclosure, you will find it in Jesus. Hence, Jesus says, come to me. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And Jesus is, of course, at this juncture fulfilling prophecy. As you turn the pages of Matthew's Gospel, it's all about the long-awaited Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, on the pages of Scripture. Everything that the Old Testament prophets said about the Anointed One, the suffering servant, the definitive prophet, the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, the king, he is here, he has come. The prophet Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah 6:16, as he proclaimed God's word to a wayward Israel, in his sermon, he proclaimed these words, Jeremiah 6:16, "Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." There's a striking similarity, isn't there, between the words of Jeremiah 6 and Matthew 11. Find rest for your souls. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is. And the ancient path, of course, is by definition the Lord Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. The ancient path is found and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He is the Ancient of Days of Daniel 7. He is the good way and the messianic rest alluded to on the pages of the Old Testament is here. And the timeless and always timely words of St. Augustine of Hippo, "Our hearts are and will remain restless until they can find rest in you." But the people of Jeremiah's day responded by saying, "We will not walk in this ancient path, and we will not pursue rest in Jehovah." So the question remains as we close tonight: how will you respond to this gospel invitation? Will you pursue, in the here and now, gospel rest? Or will it be gospel resistance? "Come to me, learn from me," as Mary did when she sat at the feet of Jesus. Is it the apathy of Martha or the enthusiasm of Mary as she sought, as she pursued that one important thing that would never be taken from her? Rest in and through her Lord and Saviour. Her questions answered. Her fears relieved. Come to Jesus. He will give you rest. Amen.